have to turn it on tonight. All right. Well, it's good to be with you all again. Let me pray, and then we'll jump back into inductive Bible study. All right. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise. We worship you. And Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without your word. We have confidence, and we can draw near to you because you have drawn near to us. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. We thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that as we consider it now, that you would give us insight. Help us to understand by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's a different setup tonight. Well, there's a lot of people over here. No, it's great. It's great. All right, so the last 2 weeks we've been, well, actually, for starters, anyone need a handout? I've got extras if you need a handout. Zach looks like he needs a handout. Anyone else? All right. My lovely assistant will pass them out. Last couple weeks we've been talking about inductive Bible study, and tonight we wrap that up. Inductive merely meaning you start, it's about your starting place. You're starting with the text, and you're from there going to, well, so what then for me? In other words, we don't want to come to the Bible with an agenda. We want the Bible to establish the agenda for us. And so that's why inductive Bible study is particularly useful and commendable. Can anyone remind us of the acronym that I encouraged us to use the last 2 weeks to study the Bible? Say it again. COMA, and that stands for all together. Context, observation, meaning, application. Good. All right. Well, yeah, this evening we move on from the first three to the final step, application. We'll spend most of our time today actually trying to put all four of those steps together, but yeah, we'll spend the initial time here doing application. Application is incredibly important because it's easy to sometimes just sit down, read your Bible, and then stop at maybe understanding what it says. But if the scriptures don't, if they don't ultimately impact your life, well, then you're mainly just studying. You're studying for knowledge sake, and that's not bad, but we want that, we want what we study in the scriptures to kind of, drip to our hearts and transform the way we live so that as Rod was saying this morning, faith, so that our faith works, Otherwise, we don't accomplish much of value. So I'm guessing that most of us really don't go to the Bible to study it in order to not apply it to our lives. I think most of us probably want to. But there's often things that get in the way. If you're anything like me, there are things that get in the way of studying the Bible. What are some of the things that commonly might get in the way that keep you from studying the Bible like you would like to or you think you should or something like that? There's one. Children, they keep you nice and busy. Others? Work? Yeah. Also, work can keep you busy. Say it again. Yes. So, yeah, busyness and then also distraction. And, man, how prevalent is that now that Everything is vying for our attention, even inside our homes. Yeah. Tangents? Yeah. It's just kind of like another, oh, I got to do this and then that and then something like that. Yep. Other thoughts? Right. Yeah. So if I were to make that even more explicit, like our sin can keep us from studying the scriptures, right? The enemy delights in that. And that's true. Our sin keeps us from the scriptures. One or two other thoughts? Distractions, tangents, sin, busyness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. It can be easy to only want to go to the Bible to be affirmed and not challenged. But the word is compared to a sword, basically, sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces between division and marrow, or something along those lines. Yeah. So sin, unbelief, busyness, distraction. I mean, the reasons can mount. As to why we don't study it, or maybe why we don't even apply it. We might study it, but we stop at applying it to our lives. So now that we've mounted, all the obstacles, let's consider what it looks like to apply the word to our lives well. Again, I used to teach a class at a former church that I was a member of, and in large part, these talks this evening, I think it was a six-week class, and I'm condensing it really into three. That said, I'm pulling a lot from that. And what I want to do for application is just give you several questions that you could ask as when you come to the Word after you've done your, the C, the O, and the M. You can come to the Scriptures and ask these questions. And then I'll give some guidelines. And then I want to try to get down and do some of this together, okay? All right, so first the questions. Here's some questions you can ask yourself after you have considered context, observation, and meaning. And these should be in your handout. Does it point out sin in my life? Well, yeah, there you go. Addressing the sin question right away. What assumptions does the text have that I don't share? Is there a command to obey in the passage? If there is, then that's pretty easy considering the application. Is there an encouragement in this text? Is there a promise for me? Does it teach me something about God? Does it teach me something about myself? What evidence for my faith does it give me? It could be an encouragement. What will I do differently today because of this text? How can I model or share or teach this truth to encourage other people in my life? And finally, how could my family or my church apply this text? So that could be one that we consider this evening. All right, before we move on, I want to pause there. Any questions? I'm just kind of jumping through the hoops for application. Questions, or maybe other questions that you could think of that you would like to add to this list. Yeah, sometimes our sometimes the biblical worldview is apparent in the text, and maybe I'm more shaped by my own context than the biblical worldview. Does that make sense? I'm trying to think of an example. That's a good one. Yeah, that's a fantastic example. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, when you start to think through a lot of relationship questions like parent, child, husband, wife, you know, or dating relationships, things like that, I think you can pretty quickly escape the biblical worldview, and it's important to remember this. Yeah, that's helpful. Follow up on that? Mike? Okay. All right, well, with that, let's consider a few guidelines. Few guidelines to help us apply Scripture well. First, as we've said, I think every Sunday, pray first. Always pray. In fact, in seminary, they would always say, I think they were, I can't remember, B.B. Warfield is an old Princeton theologian, and they said, he's quoted saying something to the effect of, I prize more than a couple minutes on my knees before I hit my books. I basically read my books on my knees. You know, all my study is prayerful. And so I think something along those lines is really helpful. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So apart from the Spirit, we're unable to discern the things of God. So we have to go to God in prayer, in kind of the beginning, in the middle, and the end, as we work through these steps of inductive Bible study. And really, pray without ceasing, right? Pray always. But it's important to even begin the time of application saying something to the effect of, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law, which is Psalm 119:18. All right, so pray first. Second, make time to think. This is similar to observations, right? You have to give yourself time to see what's there, or to consider how the Scriptures, how they might apply to your life. Now, you might not, I totally understand, some days kids are going crazy, or you're running late for work. Things happen. But you want to still, with some regularity, God willing, make some time to meditate on God's word. Don't always find yourself in a rush. Like I think Mike said, you can make the time. Third, write. And this is the same, right? Keeping with Agassiz, the look at the fish, look. And we look especially well with a pencil or a pen. So go at, a scratch pad or whatever it may be, and write down every thought you have. Because the more you write, the clearer your thoughts become. And maybe it will help you from becoming distracted and going on tangents. Fourth, talk. Talk with somebody else about what you're learning in God's Word. In fact, so you could do this just, you know, later on in the day, to talk with your spouse, like, hey, in my Bible study this morning, I was considering this or that. But I also, so the COMA method, I first came across, the COMA, I came across it in this little book called One-to-One Bible Reading. And he argues, look, we want to start a one-to-one Bible reading kind of phenomenon in our church, in our local churches, where it becomes normal, where, you know, an older man and a younger man, or two peers, or an older woman and a younger woman, or just two young ladies or older ladies or whatever. They get together, they sit down, they haven't studied the text in advance, but they're sitting down around the word and they say, what do you think the context of this passage is? And they spend 30, 45 minutes to an hour at a coffee shop or in their home or whatever, considering God's word inductively, together. And that's one additional way, as you talk through the scriptures with another person, that can be really helpful. So talk with someone else, whether that's as you process through God's word or after the fact. Hey, I'm thinking about this. I would invite you to help me apply God's word to my life. What do you think? And then finally, you know, maybe after you've done all the work of context, observation, meaning, and meditation, application, you could listen to some sermons or some books or read some books on the topic that you're considering. Two thoughts I have there. One, Pastor Rod has preached through almost the entire Bible in his 30 years. 31 years. 32 years? 31. And so you can... Can we access all the sermons at this point? Most of them. Many of them. If you are studying a certain passage in the Bible and you can't find it, you can always contact Wayne. I'm sure he would love that. In fact, the passage we're going to look at tonight, he preached on not terribly long ago, since I've been a member here anyways. So we got that going for us. Another book I would highly recommend, a fellow named, can I do this? I'm sure it'll be fine. A fellow named D.A. Carson is still alive, older gentleman, and he has a book called For the Love of God. It's actually two books, and he just works through the Machane reading plan, which works through the entire Bible in a year. Right now it's two volumes, and he's working on his third and fourth volume, hoping to finish those before the Lord takes him home. But he's a renowned scholar, and he's working through, you know, anyway, I highly recommend those. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, pick up D.A. Carson's book, and odds are he's working through at least one, or well, he's actually working through two of the daily Machane readings. And in the end, he's hoping to get through all four. So that would be a good one as well. All right, question for you. What are some things that you have found helpful for you as you study Scripture, particularly with an eye toward applying it to your life? Anything that I have not mentioned that's a helpful guideline for yourself that would be worth sharing with the group? Helpful tips for applying God's word. Yeah, right. Yeah, and some more than others will may require a little more contextual work. And so sometimes you might have to consider the audience's situation a little bit more to make that bridge to yourself. But other times you really don't. It just depends on the passage. And that can be a little tricky, but that's where working through the scriptures with a friend or spouse or something like that can also be helpful. Yeah. Any other thoughts before we move on? Yep, Ron. Yeah, that's good. So what does it say? What does it say to me? How do I say it to him? And so what? How does it change my life? That's good. Yeah, very similar. Good. All right. One other thing that could be helpful, and I mentioned this last week, is memorization. So if you're memorizing an extended portion of scripture, and also if you decide I'm going to memorize this thing that I'm studying, and I'm studying it nice and slow, so I could spend a year in 1 John or Ephesians or something to that effect. Well, I'm meditating on it, and it's shaping me more and more and more as I work on it throughout the day. I've got a few minutes. I'm waiting on somebody in the car. Pull up Ephesians and start trying to rehearse and remember, meditate. All right. Well, with all that, let's take the rest of our time to study a passage together from Philippians. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. And before we jump in, let me pray, because we got to pray. So we'll pray, and then we'll consider the four steps, C-O-M-A. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. We pray you'd sanctify us by your truth. Open our eyes to behold the glories in Philippians 2. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me read the passage. And we will jump in. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's the word of the Lord. You may recall Pastor Rod went through Philippians a year and a half ago, something about that. So with that, we want to kind of calling on our knowledge from a year and a half ago or so, and just looking at it here briefly before us, we want to consider context first. Context. We'll do this together, and then we'll spend a little bit of time as tables considering observation. Okay. So, context. What genre is Philippians? Just shout it out. Epistle or letter. So, Paul is writing a letter to whom? Yes, the Philippians, the church in Philippi, which we know is in current-day Greece, near a town. Well, sorry, Acts 16 details the formation of the church. Paul visits them on his third missionary journey as well in Acts 20. Now, I keep mentioning Pastor Rod's preaching on this because he did a really good job of consistently citing kind of the main theme of Philippians. Anyone recall kind of the in broad brushstrokes, either a verse or the idea that really is pushing in Philippians? Come again? Okay, joy. Joy is a permeating emotion or fruit of the Spirit that is promoted in Philippians for sure, Anna. Anyone remember a theme verse for Philippians? In Philippians 1? Joy would be how this manifests. I'll let you struggle for a few more seconds. All right. Let's see. Someone. Sorry? Does someone have a Bible? A lot of people have Bibles. Did someone read 1:27 and 28 loudly? Anna, go for it. Very good. Very good. So certainly that contentment and that joy are going to work out in their living lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether Paul is there or not, standing firm in one spirit, unified in Christ. So with that kind of theme verse of Philippians, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Keeping 1:27 in mind as kind of a theme verse, let's locate our passage within the letter. So this is still context. What's going on right before a passage and right after? What's going on right before our passage? The portion of chapter 2 right before verses 19 through 30. Good. Where would you get that in the text, Wayne? Mm-hmm. Good. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, 2:5, Philippians 2:5, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to describe Christ's humility. The humility of Jesus is, and this is really coming out of that theme verse, right? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And he doesn't waste any time getting into that, the hymn, as some people call it there in Philippians 2. And then from there he goes on, exhorting them to be lights in the world in 12 through 18. And then we get to our passage. Okay, and then right after our passage, just consider that quickly, at the beginning of chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Where are you seeing that? Very good. Very good. All right, yeah, in the chapter 3, he moves on to, let's see, really cautioning them about, or warning them about confidence in the flesh. Verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, right? The Jewish circumcision party, who are a major issue in Galatia, and they're also an issue here in Philippians. So he moves on to warn them about those who would twist and distort the gospel. All right, so, and then we know we're in the New Testament. It's a New Testament letter. It's during the church age. The church has already been established, so we're between Christ's resurrection and his return, and we look forward to that day. So that's where we are contextually, okay? Now, take a few minutes. I will, if you are at your table alone, turn around and join one of the tables nearby. Take a few minutes and mark up your text on your handout and make as many observations as you can. You want to ask the 5 W's, who, what, when, where, why. You want to note conjunctions. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? It tells you a lot about the flow of the passage, the connecting words, the linking words. So who, what, when, where, why, linking words, repeated words, okay? I'll say those things again in a moment, but this is something you can do with your table. So a low murmur is encouraged, and we'll share in just a moment what we find. Linking words, who are the main people in the passage, what is going on in the passage, circumstantially, when are things taking place, where are these people according to the text, why does Paul write this section of the letter? All right. Go ahead and appoint a spokesperson for your table. A willing spokesperson. Somebody's got to say something. All right. What I'd like to do is just, I didn't bring the board tonight, mainly because it's pretty wobbly, but I'd like to just at least each table share, if you have something that would benefit the group, share an observation, and then we can gather up anything else that's left on the cutting room floor afterward. Okay, let's start over here, this lovely table to my left. All right. And? Yes. Paul wrote it. We know that much. Okay, anything else? Any other observations on in terms of who? Okay, so we see Paul and Philippians both in the passage. Good. Any other people that you noticed in the passage? Emma? Yep. Very good, Emma. Yeah, Epaphroditus was the messenger sent to them. Any other people in the passage? Yeah, Timothy. Okay, good. And Timothy and Epaphroditus kind of feature large, or loom large in this passage. They're kind of the topic of conversation. Okay. Good. Table number two. Jim?
The welfare of the Philippians, how he's proved himself and he served with Paul. And Epaphroditus, Paul considers him his brother and a fellow worker, a fellow soldier and messenger for them. And the fact that he was stressed out because they had heard that he was ill.
Right.
And that God spared him, not only for Epaphroditus, but for Paul, mm-hmm. who spared him sorrow.
Right. So. Yeah, the detail is beginning to fill in for these two men that are with Paul at the moment of writing, anyways. Good. Thank you, Stacy. All right, from these three tables over here, observations that have yet to be seen. Royal we.
Paul had a special relationship with the Church.
Yeah, where do you see that in the text?
I see it in his reference to Timothy and his reference to Epaphroditus. They're sending these young men back and forth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that you see him and see he's doing well.
Right.
He's got a special love for this church.
Yeah.
Well, that was just one.
Yeah, it's helpful.
Okay.
All right, from these three tables, which actually is a lot of people, you can see I picked on these two tables quite a bit. Sorry, guys. I love you guys. Observations? Yep. Woo! Yeah. Statistics. Right. 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 That's right. Right. Yeah. No, that's right. That's right. And I'm looking for, I had a reference. I don't think I'm going to find it. Paul references his chains, but it seems that Paul is in prison writing this letter, right? Hence Epaphroditus's coming to him. Right, he's there to minister to his needs. Thank you, that was helpful. Sir?
That was one of the things that I noted quite often. Mm-hmm. Even if you know this was an epistle written in prison, there's just this sense of uncertainty. Mm-hmm. I hope to do this. This is what I like to do. And then, toward the middle there, he says, as soon as I see how things go.
Right.
There's a lot of loose ends.
That's right. Yeah.
It's an interesting passage just because, I mean, when you take it, there's a sense in which what we're doing right now is taking out context, sort of things. I mean, we're just reading it as a loose passage. If you hadn't said it was a prison epistle,
Yeah, and those things are helpful in filling out the picture. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Wayne. Any other thoughts from this section? Yeah, Yeah, that's right. There, it seems very mutual. There's an exchange going on. Paul is looking for encouragement from their growth in the Lord. And he's also wanting them to be encouraged. And Epaphroditus is a key figure going back and forth, but also Timothy. And that first paragraph, you may have noticed, really centers on Timothy, and the second paragraph really centers around Epaphroditus. I didn't get to this table, sorry, before we move on. Anything that you all wanted to say? Yes.
And he was mentioning how Paul's heart for the church, but also Timothy's heart and Epaphroditus' heart as being overseers and being more concerned, even when Paul was in prison, being more concerned about the church than himself.
Right. Yeah, that's huge. It seemed like, where are we here? Verse 25 and 6, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And then notice the list of titles, not titles, but descriptors he has. My brother, 1. Fellow worker, 2. Fellow soldier, 3. Your messenger, 4. And minister to my need, 5. Whoa, that's a list. That's a bona fide list. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. It does seem like a very elder-like quality in Epaphroditus. He's longing for the people like a shepherd longs for his sheep. It's kind of an interesting description, really. That's helpful. Anything else from you, your table? Yeah, and to your point, Timothy also, he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. He seeks after the interests of Christ. I mean, Paul says, I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ, right? And that's kind of, they seeking after their own interests, that should kind of ring a bell. Anyone know what bell that rings in Philippians? Chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Coming out of the humility of Christ passage, we start to ask, why does Paul say this? Right. So he's encouraging them, and he's explaining the situation, but it seems like Timothy and Titus, not Titus, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they are two examples of what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be. You know, if you want, so Philippians, be like Christ, like these guys are, like Timothy, who you will, see shortly, and like Epaphroditus, who came and ministered to my need. A brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister who longs for you. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. All right. So, as we ask the why question, we're creeping into interpretation, the meaning of the passage. We need to speed it up. So, the meaning of the passage, we've already said there's a lot of mutual love and relationship going on here. He's commending both Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's thanking them. He's explaining that Epaphroditus is okay. He got sick, but he's okay now. And And so when we, I think we've crept into meaning already, but I want to ask, if we were to summarize this passage, I think that might be maybe helpful in regards to getting at the meaning. Summarize the passage in our own words. Anyone willing to take a stab at it besides Faith? Anna? Yeah. She said, I want you to be encouraged, and I want to be encouraged, and so I'm sending great encouragers between us, basically. Okay, good. Good. Anyone else want to take a stab at it? That's a great, yep. Wayne? Or was willing to.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are living examples of someone who has the mind of Christ Jesus. Paul has no one like Timothy. I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Paul loves the Philippian church, and he's going to send the only person he knows that could adequately go and represent the interests of Christ to them and care for them as Christ would. That's huge. Yeah, I totally agree, and I think both of those work well together. I want to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. And so I'm sending these great encouragers who are the epitome of Christian workers. They represent the name of Christ. They are those who do not seek their own interests. They do not preach Christ from rivalry and envy like the teachers do around the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 15. They preach Christ from goodwill. They are interested in the welfare of the church. This is two examples of humble, unifying, encouraging brothers that you could be like. Look at these guys so that you too can look like Jesus. Now, that's for the Philippians. Let's back it out a little bit and ask some application questions and then pray and go home. We talked about all the questions that you could ask yourself about the text. What can we learn from this passage? We don't have a lot of time to work through every last question, but we can certainly pick a question or two from that list that we were looking at the very beginning. Are there assumptions that this text has that maybe you don't have? Is there encouragement for you in this text? Maybe the one that we could all consider together before we go is, how could my church apply this text? That last question. How could my church, how could we at Trinity apply this text? And there's going to be a lot of different ways. Some initial ideas, and then we'll close in prayer. Some initial ways that we corporately could apply this together. Susan. Yeah. Yeah, she said learn from Timothy, in a lot of ways, be like Timothy. And I think these two men are set up as examples to be like them, to be like Christ. We should be like them as well. Yeah, that's good. These aren't examples to condemn us. These are examples to encourage us and to prod us on. It's not that Timothy or Epaphroditus are perfect. Susan? I miss that less.
It almost killed him.
Yeah. Yeah. It seems he got some illness that nearly took his life, but he got ill as one who's supporting a Christian worker, a missionary. And that near-death experience, I mean, he would have been giving his life for the sake of the gospel. And certainly, that is something that we should all consider. You know, going to encourage workers that we don't, Christian workers, missionaries that that we may know, we could go and encourage them as a church. That's one application that's not too far off from this. We could be an Epaphroditus. Other thoughts before we dismiss? Yeah, that's right. Right. Yeah.
So, I mean, like, what kind of example were they to people around them potentially observing?
Yeah. Yeah, that's great, Stacy. Yeah. Yeah, notice the care and the compassion that is flowing between both ways, between the church and Paul, and through these men as well that are going back and forth. And the generosity. I mean, there's a lot of giving. They're volunteering to send a man to go and meet Paul's needs. So there's at least two guys that they're, you know, supporting as a church. And so there's just a lot of opportunity for us to consider how we care for one another, how we care for sister churches, missionaries, neighbors in general, and our generosity, you know, our general fund giving, our benevolence fund giving. We have a benevolence fund. Yeah. Things like that. Well, with that, I'm sure there are many ways that this challenges us, many ways this encourages us, points out sins, encourages our faith. But with all that, we need to pause and pray and close. But thank you all for enduring this experiment with me in attempting inductive Bible study together as a group. It's been encouraging to me. And hopefully, Lord willing, it encourages you to go on and give more time to just sitting and staring and praying and writing through the Word. And doing this not only on your own, but also maybe even asking someone else if they would like to do it with you. And that can be evangelistic or discipling. But I pray that you're encouraged. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and of the church at Philippi and Paul. Lord, we pray that we would have the same mind that Timothy and Epaphroditus had, the mind of Christ. Lord, help us to be those who care for the flock well. Help us, Lord, to treasure the gospel of Jesus, to see your people encouraged and built up in their most holy faith. Lord, we thank you for the time this evening. We pray that as we go, we would consider these things and that they would continue to shape us more and more till Christ is formed in us. In his name, amen.